It is good to see everyone this morning. We welcome everyone to Wayne County Bible Center. And we are going to close out our series on prayer, I think. I don't ever want to say something definite because the good Lord can certainly do what He wants to do. But the title of today's message is Why Pray, Part 2. We'll be in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. And we have seen in the preceding weeks that prayer is one of the supreme acts of obedience and submission unto God. Jesus says, ask of me. I want you to pray. The Lord says that you have not because you ask not. Ask and ye shall receive. So we are commanded to show our dependence and our faith in prayer. And as we saw last week, to pray specifically. Jesus says your Heavenly Father wants to give you what you ask for. If you ask for bread, He'll give you bread. If you ask for a fish, He'll give you a fish. But He also says to ask and seek and knock. And when we ask, we're just bringing our requests before God. Like Clyde said earlier, we don't always know what we need. But God wants us to be honest. Say, Lord, this is what I think I need. This is what I think I need you to do. And so I'm asking. That allows you to wade into the presence of God in your prayer closet. But then you linger. And the word says that we are to pray in the Spirit. So as you linger and as you're seeking God, the Holy Spirit's going to take over your prayers or work on your prayers or tweak your prayers or change your prayers and bring you to a place where you can firmly knock on the door of heaven saying, Lord, this is what you want me to ask for. And prayer is a process and you have to grow into that. That's why it's asking, it's seeking, and then it's the definitively knocking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But prayer changes things. And these people that say you don't have to pray, things are just going to go the way they're going to go. I have tried to show you scripture after scripture after scripture that says that is not so. Amen. Elijah prayed for rain and it rained. Yeah. Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. Jesus said to the blind man Bartimaeus, ask me what you would have me do for you. Yeah. And he said that I might receive my sight. And he received his sight. Yeah. So we are to pray. Amen. And it is the most conversant, intimate fellowship and communion technique that God has given us. Yeah. Our part is asking. Our part is seeking. His part is giving. Yeah. His part is answering. Yeah. And He wants us to build that relationship. So I can preach a million sermons. You can go to a million church services. But God didn't say my house, my temple will be a house of sermons, a house of services, a house of songs. He said it'll be a house of prayer. Now, He's talking about the temple, and I'm not going to confuse the temple with the New Testament church, but we'll get into that, hopefully. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to look at this next week. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and scents, which are the prayers of the saints. And the saints sung a new song, saying, you, the Lamb, Jesus, are worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain on that cross, and by your blood you have redeemed us to God, by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto us God, you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth with you for 1,000 years following the 7 years of tribulation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call upon you, I want to thank you that confession is a huge part of prayer. Praise and thanksgiving are a huge part of prayer. Intercession and petition are a huge part of prayer. Just acknowledging who you are out loud is a huge part of prayer. And a good way to wade into that prayer closet. But I come today confessing the sins of my past week and this day. I name those things out loud to you, and it's hard, man. Because some of them have been with me a long time. But Father, I know by your blood we are cleansed, and I am cleansed. So I ask for a cleansing of your blood and an anointing and a filling of your spirit to serve your word here as serving tables. Let me wash the feet of these who are listening in humility and meekness and brokenness before you. For the word of God is what we need, your truth, and your Holy Spirit needs to be our teacher. So, Father, we ask that your spirit will speak to each heart individually. And I'm just here to glorify you. We just want to glorify you. Learn more about you. Let you reveal stuff to us that we need to know about ourselves and about you. So, Holy Spirit, take over. Be our teacher. I thank you for all my loved ones that are in this building. I just love these people. I've had the privilege to be loved and held up by them for so many years. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will take over and teach us and minister to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Here we go. Don't miss that. Verse 8. Revelation chapter 5. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. And they held these little golden bottles that were full of incense. And those are the prayers of the saints poured open at the throne of God. Go with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, the scripture says, another angel came and stood at the altar and had a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, burn it, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. My prayers are before the throne of God at the golden altar. I want to praise God. As Billy Graham said, and Franklin quoted it earlier in the week. I don't know if he did at the service. Billy Graham said, one day you're going to hear I'm dead. Don't believe a word of it. I will be more alive at that moment than I've ever been on my 99 years on the face of the earth. And I've requoted that about myself many times. I want to thank Jesus one day I'm going to heaven. But I want to tell you right now, my words have already gone there. Understand the prayers of the saints are already in heaven. Those prayers that line up with the will of God. I'll tell you one prayer I know is there of the redeemed, and that's the prayer you prayed for salvation. That prayer is already there. And I bet we're going to get to hear it again on one glorious day when we're enjoying ourselves around that throne. Go with me to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, let me show you the third point, or the third verse that speaks on this point. My friend, there is not another activity I can do today that will go into eternity like my prayers. And I just want to praise God for that. I mean, when you're praying, this supernatural act, it transcends earth and it goes to heaven. My words leave the temporal and they go to the eternal. This is an incredible thing. We read in Galatians that when God sees saving faith in our heart, what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit from heaven into our heart. Yeah. And it's a supernatural act. This is amazing. This is a miracle. That happens when we get saved. Yeah. Every time we pray, our words leave this temporal body and this temporal mouth. They transcend the atmosphere and go into heaven.
Yeah.
That's according to the Word of God. I've had people say to me, my prayers don't get above the ceiling. My friend, if you're not praying in the Spirit, they don't. But if you are, they're at the throne room of God. They're at the altar in Psalm. Let's see where we want to go. Psalm 141 verse 1 says, blessed be the Lord my strength. I'm sorry, I think I'm in the wrong scripture. Psalm 141, verse 1 says this. Lord, I cry unto you, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. You know what that is? That's a prayer. Hey man, our best prayers are when we cry out, help me Jesus. You know the Carrie Underwood song that was her first song many, many years ago. I heard it on the radio again the other day. Jesus, take the wheel. And you might say, Brother Leal, that's not the deepest, most illustrious prayer I've ever heard. No, but sometimes that's all we got. And we just holler out, Jesus, take the wheel. Patty and I and Daniel, he was in a car seat one time. We were coming back from the circus in Asheville to Brevard, crossing the French Broad River. I didn't know it was black ice. I hit that thing about 55 miles an hour, and that Bronco started spinning and spinning and spinning. He's sleeping in the back seat. Now I'm saying, Lord Jesus, please protect us. We eased up against that guardrail, facing the opposite way, and Daniel never woke up. The Bronco had shut off. I cut it on. People waited on me. I turned around. It was a 30-minute trip to Brevard. It probably took us 2 hours. There were cars everywhere as it turned that night. And sometimes we find ourselves in spots in life. And I know an angel held that vehicle. I know it. And one day I'm going to look him in the face. But what I want you to understand is, when we cry out to God, He hears us. Verse 2, let my prayer be set before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So I want you to understand, your prayer rises up to God, and it is stored at the throne room. And you might say, you know, I don't know what's awaiting me in heaven. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. Well, I want you to know every prayer that you have prayed where you have sincerely cried out to God and you have called on the Lord for yourself or for your children or grandchildren or for loved ones or for people you don't even know that we just mentioned on this prayer request list, those words are in heaven. And God is pleased. And God is pleased. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 8 and let me show you what happens. Because the only thing in heaven is perfection. My prayers aren't always perfect. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the scripture says this. And I don't know how all this works. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that. I don't know exactly how this works, but I'm going to tell you as best I can see it right now. Okay? He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities and in our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I praise God for the day I'm going to get a glorified body and a glorified mind, and I'm going to walk lockstep in the perfect will of God. That's not today. So we don't always know how we ought to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit has a ministry. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, because He searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit, the perfect will of God, and He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So I want you to understand something. Your prayers pass through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to praise God for that. The Holy Spirit is a filter that filters out the flesh of my prayer, that filters out the pride of my prayer, that filters out the hurt feelings that are sometimes in my prayers, or the bitterness, or whatever the stuff is that's in my prayer, the lack of faith that's in my prayer. The Holy Spirit filters that stuff out and only allows what is of the Spirit from my prayer to reach Him. So I want to praise God for that. And those requests get up to God. And that's what Clyde was talking about a moment ago. Sometimes it takes a while as the Holy Spirit is taking our prayers to heaven for the Holy Spirit to also work on us to get us to be saying the right prayers. So that's why Paul says it's very important that you pray in the Spirit. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what's the opposite of praying in the spirit? It's praying in the flesh. Yeah. You know, it's praying in the flesh. Now, I'll tell you, I have been a prayer since I've been saved. I've always prayed. I can remember as a child walking to the bus stop having prayer time. You know, and I guess that example was set in my home when Mom would come in and pray with me at night before I go to sleep. And then the next night, Daddy would come in here and pray with me before I go to sleep. So they established in me a belief in daily prayer. And I can't, and that goes back to way before I ever got saved. So I always prayed. Now, never in my life in athletics did I ever pray for success on a certain level. Because I'm about to tell you some of the prayers I prayed. There are times I prayed that the Lord would just relax me. You know, Lord, just relax me so I can do what perform to the ability that you've given me. But now baseball is a different thing. I never prayed to hit a home run. I never prayed to get a base hit. But every time before I ever got to bat. Now, I prayed. People knew. There were two of my teammates, and folks knew that we prayed in the on-deck circle. Because we'd go up there, we'd swing a little bit, and we'd take a knee in the on-deck circle. And folks knew we were praying. And we felt that was a witness for us. One of my teammates, Ronnie Mixon, who we're praying for his wife right now, he was one. Frank Russ was another that played second base at Clemson. But we would go down on our knee. But I did pray this because I would always ask God to help me make contact. And you say, what's that mean, Brother Leo? That means I didn't want to strike out. Now that's a selfish prayer. I didn't pray, Lord, let me hit this thing out of here. But I did say, Lord Jesus, please let me make contact. I just want to make contact. You know, and I can remember praying that prayer. And I would pray it more fervently if I struck out that first AB, you know. And then pray it more fervently if I struck out that second AB. I had one game against Jimmy Montgomery, who pitched for the University of South Carolina. He was a left-hander, threw a curveball. He struck me out four times. Four times in one game, and I will never forget it. And I can see it right now, and there's no way, you know... I was flailing at that thing, and I don't know what was breaking down on me, but I can remember praying, Lord, please let me make contact this time. And I think maybe in the fourth at-bat, I fouled it off. I don't know. But the bottom line is, there are times we do pray selfishly. And there are times we do ask for things that are not of God. But I want to tell you, you have a filter, and He is the Holy Spirit. And the one thing God may look back on that part of my high school career and say, yeah, Leo, there are times you may have prayed selfishly, but you were praying. You were not ashamed of me to get down on your knee in that on-deck circle, and people knew what you were doing, and you took a stand. Now, I was nowhere perfect. I was no way the Christian my wife was in high school when she would take her Bible and do her devotional during lunchtime. And 2,000 students knew she was a cheerleader there at Middleton High School, and they would see her with her devotion and with her Bible at lunch. And so she was a much greater witness than I was. But what I'm saying unto you, when we pray, anytime we pray, whether you're in a restaurant, wherever you are, I want you to understand, you just did something that went to heaven. And God is honored and God is pleased. Now, let me show you how important prayer is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus walks into the temple. Now, these are the Gospels. This is Jesus dealing with the nation of Israel. We're in Jerusalem, and He goes into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves. And He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He heal them. I'm going to take you to Isaiah here in a moment, but I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ said that the temple would be known for prayer. All right, it was going to be known for prayer. And that his people were going to be known for prayer. Now, he is fulfilling a prophecy out of Isaiah, and I believe Jeremiah is the one that said it was a den of thieves, that dealt with the time of Jesus, that he would do this. But it also deals with the millennial temple. So go with me to Isaiah 56, and I'll show you what Jesus is quoting. And then I'll show you something else that speaks about prayer during the millennial kingdom. And I want you to understand something. We're going to be praying here on earth. We're going to be praying in the future in eternity. It's going to take some different shapes and forms. And there's going to be some different parameters. But I want you to understand what prayer is. In Isaiah chapter 56 verse 7. Jesus is speaking about the millennial temple. And he says this. So we're living in the church age. It's going to be 7 years of tribulation where we get raptured up into heaven. And then we're going to watch and then we're going to come back for 1,000 years and rule and reign with God here on the earth. Those that are born again. Even them, verse 7, will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, he's talking about Israelites, and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So he's talking about in the millennial, not only Israelites, but Gentiles also will come to the temple and will observe whatever legalities God has in place during that time. Whatever feasts, whatever sacrifices. Okay? We're living in the church age now. This is in the future. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, let me show you how he describes prayer during those 1,000 years. Go to Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, Jesus said, the prophet says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Now go down to verse 25. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. The dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." That's the 1,000-year reign. All right, that's clearly the 1,000-year reign. People quote this concerning the 1,000-year reign all the time. Notice prayer during the 1,000-year reign. Bump up to verse 24. "And it shall come to a pass, before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Is that not beautiful? "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Do you see how prayer keeps getting ratcheted up and ratcheted up and ratcheted up? I want to praise God for answered prayer. Sometimes he answers them right off. Sometimes he answers them 6 years from now. Sometimes he'll answer them after we've left this earth. But there's coming a time when we're praying, when we start to pray, he's going to answer. When we start to speak, he's going to hear. And you say, "Well, Brother Leo, what about when we're in heaven? Are we going to be praying in heaven?" Well, let me tell you something. When we're in heaven, we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to be totally perfect. Totally, under the will of God. Sinless perfection. And you know what's still going to be beating inside of our precious, perfect soul? The Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to commune with the Holy Spirit freely and perfectly. So you're going to be in constant conversation and communion with the Holy Spirit throughout eternity. Now, Jesus Christ himself is going to be there, so you'll also be able to talk to him face to face that time. But I want you to understand, my friend, God is telling us, "You have not because you ask not. Ask and ye shall receive," because in his opinion, "I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'm going to come in and sup with you and talk to you, and you can talk to me." God wants to hear from you. God wants to hear from you. And it's so important to him. He said, my house, my temple here on earth needs to be called a house of prayer. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now this is a prayer we can all pray. And I want you to add it to your repertoire. And I don't pray this enough. I need to pray it more. I need to pray it every time I go on my prayer closet. But this is how important it is. And maybe you're going to sit here and you're going to have one of those aha moments and you're going to say, I've never said this in my life. That's okay. I've had those myself. I've had them concerning this. Luke chapter 11 verse 1 says this, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, he being Jesus. And it came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Is that not beautiful? Lord Jesus, you got to teach me how to pray about this thing. Lord, teach me how to pray. The disciples saw how important it was to Jesus. And so they said, Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And you know, it's something how it follows Luke chapter 10, where you got Mary and Martha there. And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful, the good part, to sit at my feet and commune with me. And then it turns right over to he's praying somewhere. And the disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a Christian for 45 years or 30 years or 20 years and getting in your prayer closet tonight or tomorrow and saying unto the Lord, Lord, I'm not even sure I've been praying right in a lot of ways. Lord, teach me how to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. You say, well, Brother Leo, why is that important? Well, you may have never asked God that. You may be listening on this website and you've never asked God that. Well, you have not because you asked not. So you might say, you know, I've never learned how to pray, brother. Well, have you asked God to teach you how to pray? Holy Spirit's perfect teacher. Lord Jesus, teach me how to pray. Teach me how much you want me to pray. Teach me when you want me to pray. Teach me how consistent you want me to be with prayer. So the disciples learned how important prayer was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they not only ask him to teach them how to pray, they then put it in practice. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Some of the Baptist pulpit committees, I have learned, do not like this answer. What answer is that, Brother Leo? What I'm about to read to you. I've used this numerous times. Now, I've probably only been interviewed by maybe five or six, but I always use this. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, there rose up some complaints from the Grecian widows that they were being neglected in the daily handing out of food, and the Jewish widows were getting precedent over them. Now, I want you to understand what happened. A lot of people don't understand this verse. When Pentecost happened, thousands of people got saved. They were pilgrims. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They came there for the feast. So they got saved. Then they began meeting daily with the apostles in the temple. Well, you had a bunch of people that didn't live in Jerusalem. They were staying in the tents that they had brought there. So they had to start getting food to give out to these thousands of new converts. So it came to a place where the apostles, being the Jews, were getting the native widows were getting more than the other ones that had stayed there. And so this complaint rose up. And so the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto him, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and go out and deliver all this bread. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. What did they say? They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, when the Lord taught them how to pray, He taught them how important prayer was. So they said, we can't do all this other stuff. We got to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the teaching of the Word of God. Now, you go get interviewed by any First Baptist church in America today, and you sit down, and they say, well, how much do you visit?
None.
Well, how much do you handle these meetings, and what are you doing?
None.
Well, what do you do? Well, I give myself continually to prayer and the study of the Word of God. Well, we don't want Him. And that's not, you know, I'm not telling you the truth. If somebody needs me, I'm going to be there. Somebody needs to meet with me, I'm going to meet with them. Patty and I get to do all kind of stuff. But I want you to understand how important prayer is in the life of a Christian. And if I was ever on a pastor search committee, I would take and maybe one day I will be in my retirement years. If I'm ever on a pastor search committee, I'm going to take some young buck to that verse. After he tells me about his seminary degree and his doctorate and his master's and all that stuff, and I'm going to say, how do you interpret this? How important is prayer to you? Because I want you to understand something. We have replaced prayer with a whole bunch of other stuff.
Amen.
We have replaced the importance of prayer with a whole bunch of other stuff in the modern day church, and we wonder why the church is so weak. We have given priority to many other things, even in our individual lives. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Sometimes you feel bad when you miss church. I hope you feel 100 times worse when you don't have time alone with Jesus.
Amen.
You've got to understand this.
Yes.
My house shall be called a house of prayer. My people shall be praying people. And these people are told to give themselves continually to the Lord in prayer. And so the New Testament church learned how powerful prayer was. Go with me to Acts 4. I'm moving fast because we're changing gears next week. Acts chapter 4. We're clipping right along here. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And Peter and John spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail and held them unto the next day. And the sun was setting. It was even evening time. So we see Peter and John, they've been cast into jail. Now, go to Acts chapter 4, and in verse 23, it says this. They got let go, and they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, the whole group lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now, that's prayer. Okay? When you're lifting up your voice to God, that's prayer. Now notice the first thing they said, and this is a great thing to open your prayer with. Lord, You are God. You made heaven and earth. You made the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers of the Lord were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. And they went on and on. It's always good to remind yourself of who you're praying to. Lord Jesus, I'm praying to the One who made heaven and earth. Lord, You made heaven and earth. I know You can handle this.
Yes.
Lord, You created universes we've not seen yet. I know You're going to get me through this surgery. I know You're going to get this tooth out, Jesus. Lord, You have done all these things. Now, notice what it says. Verse 29, now they're getting specific. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness we may speak the Word of God. So what did they pray for there? Did they ask for bread? Did they ask for a fish? They asked for boldness to speak the Word of God. That's a good prayer. There's somebody you worried about? Somebody you think's dying and going to hell? Ask God for boldness. Yeah. And what to say to Him. Yeah. How to speak the truth in love and meekness and humility and boldness. And notice what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they went right back out and spake the word of God with boldness. New Testament church, new to pray. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I pray that every Sunday before I get up here. I pray it during the week. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Two more verses and I'm closing. Go to Acts 12. Acts chapter 12. Jesus knew how important prayer was. The disciples knew how important prayer was. The early church knew how important prayer was. Jeremiah knew how important it was. I'm going to close with him today. In Acts chapter 12, now about the verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So James has been beheaded. Now he grabs Peter and puts him in jail, and he's going to kill him too. And because he thought pleased the Jews, he took Peter. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him, for him. Brother Leo, we don't need to pray. God's just going to do whatever He's going to do. That's just how it's going to go. Peter would have got out anyway. No, he wouldn't. Why is that in there? Amen. He said, you need to pray Peter gets out. You need to depend on me to get Peter out of prison. You need to live by faith. And so they prayed to get Peter out. And in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth to kill him, that same night, Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came in and woke him up. Now, is that an experience, Kent? Huh? Woke him up and a bright light shined. And the angel got the chains off, opened the door, walked him out. Verse 11, and in Peter, when he finally was come to himself, this enormous experience, now I know of a surety that the Lord sent this angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were having an all-night praying session for him. In the woman's house. And as Peter knocked at the door, Rhoda, the maid, answered. And when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't even open the gate. She was so overwhelmed with gladness, she ran in and said, Peter is at the gate. And they said unto her, you are crazy. But she said again, Peter is at the gate. And they said, Herod must already kill him. It must be his aim. It must be his soul. Now, that's how we pray a lot. Yeah. We ask God to do something, and when He does it, we're telling the woman Peter ain't out there. I can remember one day I was squirrel hunting with a teammate of mine, and we had crouched down in the woods, and these dogs were running deer. You can run them with dogs in the low country. We were in a swamp, one of the same area where Francis Marion hung out. And as the dogs ran through, we waited, and I said, we must have missed the deer. Because I knew the deer would be running in front of the dogs. And I was down on one knee, and I could see a squirrel. And my buddy was down on one knee, and he goes, Leo, there's a deer. I said, there ain't no way that's a deer, Glenn. There's a deer. And he looks at me. He goes, why? I said, because the dogs have done run through. I said, we missed the deer. Yeah. And he goes, I'm looking at a deer. And I said, there's a squirrel over there. I ain't messing with you. And sure enough, I heard something turned around, and there goes that white tail, and he bounded off. And I can almost remember Glenn looking at me and squinting his eyes and saying, I'm looking at a deer. But in my mind, I knew the deer hadn't slipped them dogs right there in front of us. But he had. And I want to tell you something. God wants to show things to you, and you're not even going to believe your sin. Amen. Jeremiah 33, and I close. He wants to bring somebody to your doorstep. He wants to bring a situation into your life. And you're going to say, wow, Lord, I was asking for handlebar grips and you gave me a brand new red Firestone bicycle. I cannot believe it. I mean, God wants us to call upon Him. And this is what He wants to do. He did it for Peter. He did it for Bartimaeus. He did it for Elijah. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call unto me. Now that's prayer. That's prayer. Call unto me. And I will answer thee. Understand that's conditional. Ask and you shall receive. Call unto me, I'll answer. Some Christians go through life settling for things that are not God's will because they're afraid to ask for God's will. You ask for the best. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and then I will show you great and mighty things which you can't even imagine. My friend, that should motivate us to ask. You want to ask God to bless your child with His will in the most wonderful and amazing way. You want to ask God to bless you with whatever you can imagine. Ask Him to bless you with health so that you can use your health to glorify Jesus. Yeah. Not so you can run around with the devil's crowd. Amen. But ask Him so that you can have health to glorify Jesus. And whatever it is you ask God to bless your child with, say, God, bless them in this and bless them in that so that they can glorify You. So they can stand for You. Lord, as I go in for this surgery, let me glorify You. You know, let me say a word of prayer. Let my doctor say a word of prayer. So many areas, but Lord, we want to ask You. Let me read it one more time. Call upon me, Leo. I want you to pray. I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you know not. Why pray? Let's go to the Lord. Father, we want to thank You. We want to thank You, Lord Jesus, that this is the way You set it up. That it has been set up for us to pray and for us to seek You. And Lord Jesus, for us to converse with You and commune with You. To talk to You, to hear from You. We call it prayer, fellowship, communion. Father, it's so important that we don't miss a day hearing from You and sharing with You our hearts. And so today we say, teach us how to pray and teach us when to pray and teach us how often we should pray. Thank You, Jesus, that You want me to call upon You. In Your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.